strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed. They obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Amen. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. O great and gracious God, we come sitting at your feet tonight, asking that you would teach us, that you would teach us from the scriptures. You have the words of life. Who else can we go to for the saving and sanctifying of our souls? So we come to you, and we pray that you would instruct us in the faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you have heard someone say, that text, it'll preach. Or perhaps, that book, it will read. That music will play. That movie will entertain. We make statements like this in order to emphasize the richness, power, and high quality of a particular thing. And certainly applies to our text. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We might say, this is a song that'll sing. In other words, this chapter is full of profound, excellent, and robust truths meant to shape how we live and what we are to think concerning God. And we start with righteousness. Righteousness, verses 21 to 31. In verses 1 to 20, David began this song by personally praising the Lord as he who is worthy, as he who saved him from his foes. And then he recounted his own experiences where he felt as if death was about to come crashing down upon him at any moment. But Yahweh moved on his behalf. He came to David's aid time and time again. God rescued him. Why? Well, verse 20, the Lord delighted in him. God loved him. But then David, he makes some rather bold statements. Ones that may even make a few of us here a bit uncomfortable. He says things like, verse 21, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Verse 22, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Verse 23, from his statutes I did not turn aside. Verse 24, I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. What are we to make of these statements from David? I mean, is he being self-righteous here? Has his awareness of his own sinfulness weakened? Is he, you know, thinking too highly of himself? Has he forgotten about his past transgressions? The answer is no. And three things help us to understand this. To begin with, the word blameless, used in verse 24. It doesn't mean perfection. It references completeness, integrity, and single-mindedness. It speaks of an overall commitment to God. That's what David was saying concerning himself. His bent was towards following the Lord. And not that he was without sin. If that was what he was trying to communicate, he would have used a different word in the Hebrew language that meant sinlessness rather than the one for blamelessness. But he didn't, because he knew that he was a transgressor, and yet at the same time he wanted to communicate that he was committed to God. So what we find David communicating here is not perfection, but that he was pressing on, that he had refused to leave the faith. even in hard times. Which leads us to consider something else. The context of David's words. It's not certain exactly when this psalm was written, but we do know from the beginning of the chapter, if you look there, that David's opponents, they're vanquished. Particularly whom? Saul. And recall that Saul had hunted David ruthlessly. It was kind of like a tiger stalking its prey. He had repeatedly gone after him. Nearly a dozen times, Saul tried to kill him. For years, David was on the run, being pursued with his life in jeopardy at every single turn, it seemed as if. Can you imagine going through something like that? Where you're constantly, you know, looking over your shoulder, wondering if today is when your enemy will finally end your life. That's what David had to endure. And through it all, he was blameless. Meaning, he was resolute. He didn't apostatize from the faith amidst these difficult trials. He didn't ultimately believe the lies that sometimes crept up in his heart that we find recorded in other psalms. God has abandoned me. He doesn't care about me. No, David trusted. He remained committed. He didn't use his awful circumstances as an excuse to persist in doubt. He stayed devoted. The righteousness David asserts here was not spotlessness, but steadfastness in the face of much hardship. Verses 26 to 28, he was merciful to Saul. He remained pure in his dealings with him. He was humble, not pressing his right to be king. Of course, that was not true of Saul, was it? He was the opposite. He was crooked. He was haughty. And God gave him his due. Saul was judged. Which leads us to consider one final thing regarding righteousness. God himself. We know how the Lord reacted to Saul's godlessness. But what about David's godliness? How did God respond to David's overall commitment through such trying times? Again, verses 26 to 28. The Lord was merciful to him. He was committed to him. He dealt purely with him. God saved David from his trial. He put down his enemies. And that should not be surprising to us, given who God is. David said, verse 29, "You are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." When the gray clouds of life fell upon David, it was the Lord who brightened his way through it. Thus David declared, verse 30, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. I can overcome any future adversaries. I can persevere through any coming trial." How come? Or why? Because God's way, verse 31, is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. In other words, God's promises are sure. What he pledges, he performs. And he guarantees that those who give him love and loyalty, who pursue righteousness, even in hardship, he will sustain. He will help. He is a loving father who is merciful and gracious, who loves despite a lack of merit, and who also blesses his children when they obey. Parents, do you not do the same with your kids? Do you not show them undeserved favor? And yet when they do obey, do you not also bless them then? Well, the Lord does the same with his children. But it's true, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Yes, yes, and amen 1,000 times. But none of this means that your works are unimportant. That how you live doesn't matter. It does. besides the fact that righteous living is a fruit of genuine faith and the right response to God's saving love, he also blesses obedience in the lives of his children. Therefore, seek it. Pursue godliness, even in trying times. Don't use your hardship as an excuse to do things like lash out in anger at someone, lie, or be discontent, or withhold forgiveness, or doubt God's goodness. Remember God's law. He blesses the obedient, and he does so in a myriad of ways. You and I then ought to earnestly seek to follow our Father's will. Dear believer, he loves you. And he will show it to you even more as you obey him. So seek righteousness. This psalm is teaching us to do that. But next we learn about indestructibleness. Children sometimes see their dads in this way. Nothing can hurt him, says the boastful 5-year-old. Not repeated whacks with a plastic lightsaber. Over and over jumping upon his back. And teenagers, they have a tendency to think this way about themselves. I'm invincible, so their actions proclaim. But in our text, David doesn't see himself in this way at all. He knows better. However, he does describe God as such. He's perfect and powerful. He's a shield and provides safety. Verse 32, he is the Lord, the mighty one, the rock, the reliable king of heaven. And he brought his divine muscle to bear in David's life. 13 times, from verses 33 to 46, David emphasizes that God has done something amazing on his behalf. He made David's feet secure. He guarded him from falling due to Saul's attacks. The Lord trained his hands for war. God gave him success in the battle. He strengthened him. He beat back his enemies. He kept him king over Israel. God did all of this and so much more for David. And he knew it. This was extremely personal for him. That's why David uses the pronouns me, my, or I 29 times in verses 33 to 46. For example, he said in verse 36, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. Verse 37, you gave a wide place for my steps under me. Verse 40, you equipped me with strength for the battle. 41, you made my enemies turn their backs to me. 44, you delivered me from strife with my people. Do you see David's emphasis here? It's on how God's indestructible might was on display in his life. When my girls were young, they had these little toys called Lilith's Pet Shop. Maybe some of you have them at home. They had tons of them, little small animal figurine things. They would be strewn all throughout the house, not just in their room, in Jonathan's room. They'd end up in my shoes, all these kinds of things. But when people would come over, especially with kids, you know what they would do? They couldn't wait to show them off. It thrilled their little hearts to share with others something that they valued so highly. That's what David was doing. What God had done for him so stirred his soul that he personally praised God, sharing with others how the Lord upheld him through his privations. In song, he displayed how God's invincibility enabled and ensured his victory. No foe, no injustice could stand against him, because the Lord was standing for him. As a result, verses 41 to 46, when David fought his foes, they turned their backs. They lost heart. They trembled. They were defeated, because God's indestructibleness was brought to bear for the welfare of David's life. That was why he was blessing the Lord. God delivered him from great peril, which stirred his soul. David was someone who sincerely sang praise to God. Can that be said of you? Do you sing? And I don't mean just move your mouth with some words coming out. But is your mind and heart engaged with the words of the songs that we sing? Are you so taken aback by the fact that God has delivered you from great peril that you cannot help but praise God? Do you struggle to bless the Lord? Like many, perhaps the real reason why is not so much because of the song choice, style of familiarity with a tune, but because your heart, like mine is oftentimes, like stale bread, dry and hard. Or your mind is like a 2-year-old's, distracted and forgetful. Your problem is you. And what you need more than anything is to reflect upon how God's indestructibleness has been brought to bear in your life. You must begin where God's invincibility seems most tenuous, the cross of Christ. Because you understand that it was there that David's greater son experienced what he did not. Enemies killed him. He was crushed at the hands of Roman and Jewish authorities. The God-man was put into the grave. And yet, just when things were seemingly at their bleakest, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead, reaffirming God's indestructibleness, validating Christ's inconquerability. Dear Christian, he did that for you. He suffered in your place. He overcame on your behalf, that your many transgressions would be forgiven, that you would be delivered from sin's reign, that the devil would not hold sway over you, that death would not get the last word in your life. Jesus mastered your foes. And since he has done that on Calvary, what makes you think that he will not continue to exercise his divine muscle for your benefit now? Because of Christ, you are more than conquerors. You are loved by God. You are his child. So sing in personal devotions throughout the day, in family worship, and corporately on the Lord's Day. Bless God. Then how can you not, with a view to what he has done, how he has brought his indestructible power to bear in your life? With all that is in you, praise him who put down your enemies by putting himself on the cross. Spiritual dryness and forgetfulness, apathy and distraction, it can easily overtake each one of us. But you know what one preventative medicine is? It's to sing. Sing praise to God, even in trials. Because in doing so, not only are you praising God, but you are also, in a sense, preaching to yourself about who God is and what he has done to save you. That, dear friend, is a message that you need to hear regularly, especially as you go through hardship, especially as you go through the valleys of life. So sing, regardless of circumstances, and do it with sincerity. Don't be so silent, so infrequent, so slow, so passionless. Instead, regularly and robustly be found doing as David, singing praise to God. Join with him and bless the Lord for his indestructibleness brought to bear in your life for your welfare and in Jesus Christ. Which leads us to consider one final thing. Righteousness, indestructibleness, and faithfulness. David ends this song really where he began, focused upon the Lord. Numerous times he employs the general name, Elohim, the general name for God, Elohim, to describe divine power. But on 15 occasions in this chapter, David intentionally uses Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And he does so in order to highlight God's faithfulness. He is the one who, David says, verse 48, gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me. 49, who brought me out from my enemies. These nemeses, they were bloodthirsty, and they wanted to pound him. Yet the Lord came to his defense. He upheld David's righteous cause. So one last time, before ending this psalm, he stops speaking in the third person and directs his declaration right to the Lord. It's as if he's saying, I must one final time give my gratitude straight to you, O God. Because, verse 50, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. The Lord had shown himself true. He promised that David would be king over Israel, that Saul and all those who stood against him would fall. And what happened? That very thing. Most likely, these words were originally penned sometime after David's ascent to the throne over Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 22 directs our focus to Saul as the great foe who was overcome. But if this is the case, why did the author of the books of Samuel put it here? Why not earlier? Like right after 2 Samuel chapter 5, where David was crowned king over Israel. Why at the end of the book? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Perhaps the reason why is because the inspired author wanted the reader to see God's faithfulness to David not only in Saul's defeat, but also in view of every single adversary in his life being put down. God guaranteed him that he would build David a house, a kingdom, and that he would give him victory ultimately over all who opposed him. How about the Ammonites? Check. What about the Syrians? Check. The Philistines? Check. How about the giants in the last chapter? Check. What about those enemies who rose up within the kingdom, trying to take it from him? Ahithophel, Absalom, Sheba, check, check, and check. All of them were ended. You get the point. The Lord said that he would do it, and guess what he did? Which led David to announce in verse 51, great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed. God had shown himself faithful throughout David's life, blessing him for obedience, showing him grace when he didn't deserve it, bringing his invincibility to bear upon his life. The Lord had a determined affection and dedication to David. It's like what we find in John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. In many ways, Newton wrote the hymn about himself. Was a sinner saved by grace. who, if you know a little bit about his story, went through so much. His mother died when he was 7. His father was very distant from him. Newton was, for a brief period of time, a slave in Africa. He faced awful sickness numerous times. Was a financially deprived pastor. And suffered failing eyesight for many, many years. But through it all, God showed himself faithful. That's why he said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He is my shield and portion be as long as life endures." Concerning himself, Newton was declaring that God had been and would continue to show steadfast love. And in many ways, David was saying the same thing in our text tonight. One enemy after another was felled by the Lord. David stood because God stood with him and for him. Divine faithfulness surrounded him and upheld him through many dangers, toils, and snares. But I wonder, do we believe that to be true for us tonight? That with, under, and about us is the sovereign, invincible, ever-righteous Lord, and therefore that he is trustworthy in trials. We talk a lot about the faithfulness of God here. But do we really believe that? Like when our future seems so unclear. When relationships seem so difficult. When burdens are mounting. When life feels hard. When sorrows increase. Do we trust that God will be faithful no matter what? Does that trust manifest itself in the way that we treat each other? Do we run to the Lord with our fears, repeatedly laying them before him, relying on God to aid us? Let's press this a little bit further. Think for a minute about some of those who read the book of Samuel sometime after its composition, like those in the exile. When learning about David's righteousness and God's response of blessing from this chapter, they perhaps felt rather guilty because it was their unrighteousness that got them in the exile to begin with. And when reading about God's indestructibleness, they must have thought that the Lord had forsaken them, because look what had happened. Babylon had taken them over. But as they heard about God's commitment to David, They were being called to believe the Lord's promises, to trust his goodness, to place their confidence in the Lord, that he would be faithful to them, just as he had done to David. Is this what you are doing tonight? Believing that God will be faithful to you. You do not know what this new year will bring you. Neither do I. But whatever it is, will you in faith hold on to God's promises? Trust his goodness and place your confidence in the Lord? He certainly wants you to pursue righteousness in this new year and grasp that his indestructibleness has been, is right now, and will continue to be brought to bear in the lives of his children. But he also wants you to understand that he is faithful. And every time you are tempted over these next 12 months to doubt that, you know what you need to do? You need to look back at that green hill far away, outside the city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified and died to save us all. Look back to the empty tomb, where God's victory flag was placed. Back at your life and see the Lord's providential hand working, even during hard times, turning it to good. Look and see God's faithfulness throughout this new year. Join with David and live for, sing to, and trust the Lord. Let's pray. O sovereign God, gracious Lord, faithful King, how grateful we are that you would bring your power and your love to bear in our lives. Who are we to be recipients of such amazing grace? You are indeed a firm foundation upon which we can stand, for you are good and you are merciful to sinners. O Lord, may such glorious truths stir our souls to sing your praise, to live for your glory, and to trust you more. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.